Well, good afternoon, everyone. I know we got a new microphone here. Maybe it's, I saw they shifted them around. I guess it's a little bit like the, I guess I should use this one. It's a little bit like the guy that was facing the guillotine and they dropped it and nothing happened. It wouldn't come down. So they did it again and it wouldn't come down again. So at that point, he says, listen, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to get back in here till you get this thing fixed. So, but anyway, I think this works. Our apologies for not having a sermonette as we normally do. We, through all this, the illnesses that are going on, it's hard to keep the schedule maintained. And sometimes you think you have it going and then something happens, so we're sorry for that. But last week we went into overtime a little bit, so maybe this week if it's a little shorter, it'll make up for that. So it'll all balance out and even out. I want to ask you a question. When you got up this morning, what was your expectation? What were you expecting this morning when you got up? Obviously, some of you were expecting breakfast and or maybe a phone call or a lot of different things that you could have been expecting. But the thing that I am talking about is one of those things that it's like breathing. It's a thing we never really think about. What you and I were expecting this morning when we got up, depending on when we got up, I think I got up around 6 o'clock, and I was expecting that pretty soon it would be daylight out. It would be light out. We'd see light. Now, today we didn't really see the sun. It's up there, but we didn't see it. It's up above the clouds. But it's still providing us with light, as it always has in everybody's lifetime on the earth. It's always provided light. If you notice back in Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, in verse 14, says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, which we've already talked about in the past, that they are signs and appointments, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and it was the fourth day. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we get up. We expect these to be there. God created them on the fourth day, placed them in the heavens where they've been ever since, and they rotate around the earth and so on and bring light. The moon is a reflection of the sun, so it brings some light at night. It's not as bright, obviously, as the daylight is. But have you ever thought what would happen if the sun disappeared, if the sun went away, what would happen? Have you ever thought of that? Probably not a whole lot, because we are pretty assured that that's not gonna happen in any time in the foreseeable future, at least not in our lifetime. But I looked online on discovery.com to see what would happen if the sun disappeared. I wasn't able to print it off, so I'll read it to you from my phone. I'm sorry for that, but I'm guessing it was because I'm technologically challenged and just didn't get it figured out. But nonetheless, I can still read it from my phone. So what would happen if, boom, the sun disappeared? Nothing. Now, you might think that's strange. Nothing would happen for about 8 to 8.5 minutes. Because it's how long it takes the sun to reach the earth. Then let me read you what happens then. Then it says after that, after those eight and a half minutes, all you-know-what would break loose. Things would start to get worse in a big hurry. But it wouldn't be the instantaneous end to life on Earth. Light takes roughly 8 minutes, as I said, to reach the Earth. And but light, the sun, affects a lot more than just light. Gravity is affected by the sun. And if the sun disappeared, it would cause a big problem with the gravitational pull. The sun is the anchor part of the solar system. At 333,000 times the mass of the Earth, it exerts a hefty pull that keeps the planets locked in their orbits. If that gravitational force disappeared, it would still take us 8 minutes to feel it. Even gravity would take us 8 minutes to feel if the sun left. That's because, according to Einstein's theory of relativity, gravity travels at the same speed as light. So go ahead and watch the rest of that Netflix episode. You'll be golden for another 8 minutes. It'll be fine. But then chaos will gradually creep in. Life on Earth, though, after that, Earth still wouldn't be snuffed out. Electricity would still work if we could generate it. And it would still take up to an hour for the light from our planets to be reflected back to the Earth. So there would be a peaceful glow in the sky with no sunlight. Photosynthesis would stop, but that would only kill some plants. There are some larger trees that can survive for decades without it. And I was surprised to hear that. I figured within a year everything would be completely dead, but they claim that's not quite the case. Within a few days, however, the temperatures would begin to drop, and any humans left on the planet's surface would die soon after that. Within 2 months, the ocean's surface would freeze over, but it would take another 1,000 years for the seas to freeze solid. That was also another surprise. I figured it would be longer than that. It would take 1,000 years for them to freeze solid. Then, however, the atmosphere would collapse, radiation would seep in, and the Earth would be in an inhospitable wasteland. Lucky for you, lucky for us, the sun is showing no signs of disappearing anytime soon. And obviously, we're all glad to know that. But we, I'm sure, suspected that we, according to the Word of God, we can be rest pretty much assured that through our lifetime, the sun will be there. There will be a time when things will change, but not anytime soon. God created all of these things, and we'll just quickly mention what he created and when. First day light, we probably will remember that when the new heavens and the new earth come, it doesn't have any need for the sun because God's light will illuminate it, and maybe that's what happened here. Light to divide day and night. The firmament, the solid, expands. The earth, and that was in day two, the earth and waters divided, and the vegetation also created on the earth. Day four, the sun and moon, as we just read. Sea and air creatures on day five. Six, land creatures and man. That's the first 6 days of creation. But was that it? Was that all? I was glad that John Miller read the pastor's note because it led sort of right into what I want to talk about today, what I want to speak about. A fundamental belief of the Church of God is that the seventh day, which is the day after he created all these things, including man on the sixth day, on the seventh day, God created the Sabbath. On the seventh day is the Lord's Sabbath. Now, as we read through here, we'll find out, or we'll realize as we think about this, that it's not just one day in seven, any day in seven. You know, we could start on Wednesday and go 6 days, and we'd end up on another Wednesday. But it's not like that. In Genesis 2 and verse 2, if you're still in Genesis, the next page over in my Bible, Genesis 2, verse 2, it starts, and it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work that he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. In other words, he made it holy. Blessed means, the basic meaning of the word blessed is to kneel. And probably God knelt and prayed about the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, or he set it apart. He made it sacred. He made it holy. Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. That's the early history of the seventh day. Now, it doesn't call it the Sabbath here, but it does call it the Sabbath in other places, obviously. John just read the Exodus, the 20th chapter from verse 8 to 11, where it talks about the Sabbath to remember to keep it holy and so forth. But God, this was the final act of God's creation that God created in those 7 days. And we'll get into more of that in a little bit. The Sabbath, Mark 2:27 says that the Sabbath was made for man. It came into being for man, for our use, for our benefit, and for us to keep. 2:27 said the Sabbath, this was Jesus Christ talking. He had been, along with his disciples, they'd been going through the grain fields, and they'd pick some grain, and as the Pharisees were wont to do, they, were constantly picking at him and trying to find fault with him and so on and so forth, and they thought that this was a violation of the Sabbath because they pulled that handful of grain off, that they were harvesting grain. And of course, Christ, this was in verse 27, this was part of Christ's answer to them. He had more to say on that earlier. He mentioned how David had eaten the showbread and so on and so forth. Yeah, but in verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and man, who was also made, but man was not made for the Sabbath, was not made for the Sabbath. Therefore, he said, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Just as a reminder, or just as a, an additional bit of information, Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. We know that. In Luke, the fourth chapter, Luke 4:16, just a few pages on forward, or backwards, whichever you want to say, in your Bible, 4:16 said that Jesus, and this was right after he had his encounter with Satan, was taken into the wilderness and tempted and tested and had his trial with Satan. And just after that, he began to teach, preach the gospel, and so forth. Then in verse 16, it said he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. That's where he grew up. And as his custom was, if you look it up, it means as his habit or what he usually did was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. That's what he did. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he would, of course, because he was Jewish. And the Jews kept the Sabbath. They've actually kept it as a sign all the way down through the ages, and most Jews, or a lot of Jews, are still keeping it, and it's still a sign. But there are other indications in places where we read about Jesus and the Sabbath, that he was keeping it or went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. You can just write these down. Mark, the first chapter, in verse 21. I'll just get a few examples. in Mark 6, 2, Luke 6, 6, and 13, 10. These are all references to Christ and the Sabbath and Christ keeping the Sabbath, going to the synagogue and so forth. These are just a few examples. There are more. Paul also kept it, and as did the other apostles. Paul kept it as his custom was, and we find that in Acts, the 17th chapter, and in verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2. We're just doing this to establish a little bit of a base for the rest of, for the rest of the message. But in 17 and verse 2, it says the same thing. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. This was in Thessalonica, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, there are plenty of other places where the same thing is, Paul going to the synagogue on the Sabbath is mentioned. And again, I'll give you a few examples. Acts 13, 14, we won't go there. And 42, 44, and Acts 18, verse 4. All these places reference the Sabbath and the synagogue and Paul being there. Now, we read that God blessed the Sabbath and God hallowed the Sabbath and sanctified it. You can read the Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:21, and you will nowhere find that God unhallowed the Sabbath or that God unsanctified it, that was changed, that the hallowing and the sanctification, the making it holy and sanctifying or the setting apart, was nowhere in the entire Bible can you find that it was changed. Now, if it had been, I don't know if you remember the fuss that Peter made when Christ wanted to wash his feet, but you can be sure that the Pharisees, the apostles, and a lot of other people would have made a big issue if Christ had tried to change the Sabbath. If he had said, we're no longer going to need to keep it. It's going to be changed. He never said that. In fact, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he said exactly the opposite, that as long as the heaven and earth still stand, the law will also stand. It'll also still be in effect, and the Sabbath is part of God's holy and righteous law. So what is the Sabbath for? Is there a purpose and a reason for the Sabbath? I know I'm preaching to the choir here, basically, but basically, yes, we know that there is. There's more than one purpose necessarily for the Sabbath, and we have an obligation to know what those reasons are. People are constantly, it's one of the things, the Sabbath, probably stands out more as to what we do. Maybe the fact that we don't keep Christmas is another, this time of year it's a big thing. But the Sabbath is one of those things that is almost most easily and most readily seen and stands out the most because we, as Sabbath keepers, aren't at work on the Sabbath. Our neighbors see us getting dressed up and going somewhere every Saturday. And when people ask us, can you do this, can you do that on Saturday, we tell them, no, that's our Sabbath. We're keeping the Sabbath. So the first thing that we want to look at, that I want to look at as a purpose and a reason for the Sabbath, is we keep it holy by resting. We keep it holy by resting. And we already read it, but we'll go back there to Exodus 20 and verse 8, and we'll read 8 to 11. But one of the things about the Sabbath, when you look at life in general, and you see how hectic things are, oftentimes you might, in commercials or in maybe even movies or whatever, you see these, a whole conglomeration of highways, and here you see those lights that with big trailers of light behind them coming and going, and that's sort of what our lives are like. They're very hectic, and we go, 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 and then for us, we come to a place of calm. We come to a place where we can stop, where we can rest, where we can recharge and be revitalized and re-energized, and that's the Sabbath. Sabbath actually means to cease, desist, rest. It's interestingly, it means, has another meaning of intermission. It's an intermission in our life. It's a time when we stop, we slow down, and I know it's hard for us to do sometimes, to stop. It's like we're running, and then boom, it's like a brick wall. We hit something that makes us stop, that we want to stop. In chapter 20 of Exodus, we'll just read it again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it goes through, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. It's that intermission that we come to. It's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. But it doesn't stop there. It says, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. Nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. And we'll stop for a second there. We hire people to do things. Most of us do at times. And, you know, maybe we have a lawn service that comes in. Well, according to this, we probably should not have them doing that on the Sabbath day, because that's the stranger that comes within our gates and he's doing things. So we probably should not be doing that. In 6 days, the Lord, and this is verse 11, made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord, again, and this refers right back to Genesis 2 and in verse 3. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He blessed it, made it holy, and he set it apart. He set it apart. Now, we, as God's people, are doing what God did. We're emulating God. We are imitating God. We've all seen little boys or little girls. They will imitate their mom or they will imitate their dad, and they will, you know, dad sits in a chair and he crosses his leg, and the little boy sits in a little chair and he crosses his leg, and then dad scratches his face and the little boy scratches his face, and so on and so forth. They're great imitators, and that's what we're supposed to be doing here. We're supposed to be imitating or emulating our Father in heaven. When we stop and keep the Sabbath, we obey God. That is a form of worship. Obedience to God is worshiping God. It's a form of worshiping God. That's part of what worship is. We work 6 days, and then like God, we rest for a day. Excuse me. God blessed the seventh day. And there's also a blessing in the seventh day for us. In Isaiah, chapter 58, Isaiah is a pretty big book, chapter 58, and in verse 13, to verse 13 and 14, we're going to read those two. I didn't think there was water up here, so I brought some up here. And But there was water up here, little shorties. I couldn't see them. In verse 13 of Isaiah 58, it gives some instructions for us about the Sabbath, about resting on the Sabbath. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, if you turn away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now, there are many things that many of us, myself included, would like to do that happen on the Sabbath. There are many things that my neighbor recently, his wife died, so they auctioned off the apple orchard that he owned. And the first thing I did when I saw the for sale signs that there was going to be an auction, the first thing I did was look to see what day it was because I wanted to go, but sure enough, it was on the Sabbath. So I ended up not being able to go. I found out all about it from my other neighbors around there, how much it brought and who bought it and what they're going to do with it and all that. But I would have loved to go, but it was on the Sabbath, so I could not. Because as it says here, if you turn away your foot from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and maybe that less and less, let me put this disclaimer in here, but less and less, I'm a sports fan. I find it harder and harder to follow them with all the shenanigans that are going on and all the political correctness that teams are beginning to put in place and so on and so forth. But anyway, that's another story for a different day. But there are games that I would like to go to, but I can't because it's the Sabbath. Whether that's a high school football game or whether that's a baseball game or whatever, it says if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now, those are some of my pleasures that I wouldn't mind doing. There are many others, shopping, festivals, all kinds of things that we could name and think about that we could do. But people ask constantly, say, well, can we do this on the Sabbath, or can we do that on the Sabbath, or will you do this or that on the Sabbath? Well, here's a real good gauge to use for ourselves to think, well, maybe I can do this, or maybe I shouldn't be doing that. And he goes on in verse 13, if you keep from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, there's a new twist on it. Yeah, we don't just stop doing what we want to do, but now we delight in what God wants us to do and call the Sabbath a delight, a joy for us. The holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him not doing your own works. Obviously, we try to refrain from doing any more work than we have to, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And this may be the hardest one for me, not speaking my own words. Because inevitably, you start going down this one, maybe rabbit trail, so to speak, and it drifts off into another subject, and first thing you know, you're not speaking God's words, you're speaking your own words. On Fridays is normally, and it happens about once a quarter, at work, we have our sales meetings on a Friday. And they end usually at about 4 o'clock. Well, when I get in my car to go home, I'm all jacked up and I'm all motivated and I'm all thinking of, you know, what I should be doing, what I could be doing, how I could improve, all kinds of things. But then in about an hour, that sun goes down over the horizon. And it is hard for me to not speak my own words and to shut it down at the end of the Sabbath. It really takes effort, and it oftentimes I am not quite able to do it. Not always, I'm not. Sometimes. But that's maybe the most difficult thing, not speaking my own words on the Sabbath. Because you get interference, you get phone calls from maybe family that's not in the church or other people, and next thing you know, you're way off on, you know, whatever. So those are difficult things, but it's things that we should consider as we rest and give our attention and worship God. It said in verse 14, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth." There's a benefit and a blessing for that. If you do these things, I will do these things. Now, it doesn't mean we never have any trouble or there's never any issues, but God will be there to see us through. "And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this." Here's a great little section, two verses, that we can use to gauge how we should be resting and observing the Sabbath. There are other places too. The Sabbath rest, and actually it was in the pastor's notes, so I won't belabor it much. The Sabbath rest is a type of the eternal rest in God's kingdom that we're looking forward to. It is that rest that we will never have to come back from. It's we don't have to end up going back to work on that Monday morning or go to work on that Sunday. We won't have to do those kind of things. But again, the Sabbath is a time to rest and to worship God. Here's something else that was addressed just a little bit in the pastor's note that John read. Keep our perspective by memorializing creation. Now, there again, that's one of those things that we probably don't spend enough time doing. We probably don't think about the creation. Oh, when we see a beautiful sunset or maybe a great mountain scene or oceans, big oceans and so forth, maybe when we see unusual things, we will think of our Creator. But the Sabbath looks back to the creation as well as it looks forward to the coming kingdom of God and our salvation. It, in Exodus 20, in verse 8 and 11, where we just were, I'll just read it, you won't need to turn there. In 8 it says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." And then it says in verse 11, why? "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day." Looking back directly at the creation that we just read a little bit about in Genesis, the first two chapters, or parts of the first two chapters, the creation and our Creator is important for us to keep because it gives us perspective. It shows us where we are in relation to God. God loves us and we're important and those things, but we are not God. We are so far below God that we're just a little speck here on the earth. We're like a shadow, it says. We're like a vapor on the earth that goes. It goes very quickly. And a lot of you, some of you, maybe not all of you, can understand that. When I was a kid, I thought I was going to live forever. I had very few cares, and things were going well. But as you get older, you grow a little more callous to things. You get batted around a little bit. People around you die, and friends die, family dies, and so forth. And your perspective changes a little bit, but it seems like it goes so quickly. And the older I get, it seems like the faster time goes. But I've come to part of the conclusion that maybe it's just the older I get, the slower I go. And it just seems everything else is going faster. So that may be the case. But not looking back and not acknowledging and not recognizing and not keeping in the Creator and the creation in perspective has a cost. And it has a carried to its extreme, it can be pretty devastating. And it's mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And many of us know what it, at least some of the things that it said there. Romans 1, and we'll start in verse 19, we'll read a few verses. It says, what may be known of God is manifest, or it's evident to them or among them, for God has shown it to them. And a lot of that is through the creation, as it mentions in verse 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because we can look and we see the trees. We see how the world works. We see that the world is about the same proportion of water that the human body is. We see that all the beauty around us, the color, all the things, yes, the sun and the moon, all those things. And it says we don't have an excuse for not acknowledging our Creator, because we could see it from around here. And he's talking about a specific category of people here, which we hopefully are not. But he says in verse 21, because they did, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Something happens when we don't acknowledge our Creator, when we're not willing to give him the credit, when we're not willing to believe that God made it, it made everything. In verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation. My Bible says the creature, but it can be creation as well. And they also obviously do worship creatures. Many cultures worship everything from cows to mice and everything in between. They serve the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And here's the penalty for that. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. So we can be careful that we do not fall into that category by not acknowledging our Creator. And the Sabbath is a great time, and it's a great method to remember our Creator, because it looks back to the creation, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. There is a blessing again for doing that, and we can read that in Isaiah the 40th chapter, Isaiah 40. There's just a couple of verses that we'll look at. Verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. He calls them all by name. Of course, he's talking about God. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, nothing is missing. And then verse 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint, nor is he weary. And the older I get, the more faint I am and the more weary I become quicker. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power. Here's what happens if we acknowledge that. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth will faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, of course, this may not be physically, but spiritually we will be blessed for that, for acknowledging God and for keeping him as the creator in the forefront of our minds. The Sabbath can help us to do that. It keeps us, when we acknowledge God and when we look at God and we see, compare ourselves to God, we see how small we are. We see how weak we are. We see how we compare to God. It keeps us humble. And God wants a humble and contrite spirit. He says in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So the Sabbath is a time to worship our Creator. There's one more thing that I want to have us to consider, and that is we keep the faith on the Sabbath by assembling. Assembling is a huge, important part of the Sabbath. Now, I know there are times when we're sick, and obviously we can't come into the congregation with sickness and illness and spread it to other people. We don't want to do that. But on the other hand, we don't want to be afraid to come to services just because something might happen. Because there are times when we have to use discretion with this. There are times when we can't, but most of the time we should. We should assemble with each other. The Sabbath is a time for assembling. And there are reasons for it. We're going to look at a couple real quick. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, is where all the holy days are listed. And I'm sorry if you were expecting a sermon with all new scriptures. It's not going to happen today. A lot of these are scriptures that we go to all the time. But that's okay. They're important scriptures. But in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, in the very first verse, says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying," this was not Moses giving all these instructions, this is the Lord, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them," verse 2, "the feasts," and again, these are the same word that was used for the sun, the seasons, or the appointments, the moeds, moedim, "the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." Holy convocations, that means it is a sacred assembly. It is a set-apart sacred assembly. And when we come before God, we're on the Sabbath, we are in a sacred assembly among each other. We're here to fulfill this particular command that we are to come, that it's a holy convocation and that we are to be there if at all possible. "These," he said, "are my feasts." These weren't Moses' feasts. These weren't Joshua's feasts, David's feasts, or Nehemiah's feasts. We remember that Nehemiah, in his time, they kept the feast like they hadn't kept it for a long time. For in verse 3 it says, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath." The seventh day is a Sabbath that we are to do or have holy or solemn rest. It's a holy convocation. "You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." It just confirms what we already read in a couple of places, that we are not to do our own thing, but we are to convoke, we are to convene, we are to get together, we are to assemble, if at all possible. In the New Testament, much of what they did, or the assemblies that they did, at least early on, were in synagogues. And again, synagogue is sort of the same place. It means an assembly or a congregation. It means the meeting place. It was the general meeting place where people gathered. Now, it came to be known. The word itself means a sacred assembly also, or a meeting place or a congregation. But it came to be, also became to be known as the, like this hall would be. We're, when we talk about this hall, we're talking about church. We go to church. Well, where's church? Okay, it's in at the gateway in North Canton behind the airport. That's what the synagogue was, and that's the same type of thing that it meant. It was Jesus, as we already talked about, it was Jesus' custom to meet in the synagogue with others. He went there, he preached, he listened, and I'm sure that as a little boy, obviously he wasn't teaching or preaching, but he was there learning. We remember one particular time, when the only time that it talks about Jesus as a youth, and that was when he was in the temple learning at the feet of some of the sages that were there. But he, I'm sure, like his parents, because he was Jewish, they went to the synagogue, and that's where he learned, in the synagogue. Paul had the same custom, as we saw in Acts 17:2. Paul also went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He did that because that was the right thing to do, because it was commanded in the foundational bedrock laws that God gave, the Ten Commandments. Now, why would God want us or require us to assemble? It's one of the important aspects of the Sabbath, is assembling. But what benefit is there in assembling and congregating? I think we probably know, but we'll go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews 10. It's just before the faith chapter in verse 11. And presumably Paul is speaking here. And there is a big reason why assembly is important, and why we should make sure that we do it, if at all possible, when at all possible. In the past, and I think, I believe John Miller mentioned this in the past or at some points, but our relatives, and certainly the church, struggled to keep the Sabbath, to meet, because there were many times when they were not able to or not allowed to have public gatherings. So they had to do it in secret. They had to go somewhere where nobody would find them, in caves, in way out in the country, in some hollow somewhere, some place where nobody would be likely to find them. And our ancestors, whether in the church or even out of the church, would take every means at the risk of their own life to be able to meet together. And they knew why, they understood why it was so important for them to meet together. Let's just think that through just for a minute before we get to verse 23 and through 25 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Think that through. When we, and I will relate a little bit of a personal experience. There was a time, some of the older members here know what I'm talking about and when that was. There was a time when the church was struggling, when it was in turmoil, when false doctrine had crept in. And it got to the point where there was a tipping point, and many people said, we can't tolerate this anymore. So we made a shift. We sort of left the alliances that we had made, and at that particular time is when the United Church of God was formed. But at that point, I was not in the United Church of God. I was in another Sabbath-keeping Church of God, and I sort of, like a lot of people, I came out of that congregation, and I didn't really have a place to go right away. I didn't have somewhere where I felt comfortable. So I thought, well, I can probably just sort of keep this, at least for the time being, keep it at home, just by myself or with my wife and so on. And I did that. But I noticed and I started to realize I'm slipping. I'm not keeping the Sabbath as faithfully as I used to, or, quite frankly, as I should have. I was beginning to stretch, you know, Friday nights into Saturday evening. And I was beginning to do things that I knew were not right, which means they were wrong. But at any rate, I started doing things that I shouldn't have, and I went to places on the Sabbath. Well, after all, I'm not doing anything else. I can, and you can justify it. I can justify things from God's word or outside of God's word. I can justify things, and I did. Because, like I say, I started to slip. Because I was not meeting with others of like mind. I was not getting that encouragement. I was not getting that backing. I was not getting that support that I needed to. And it took me a while, and I got off track a little bit, but I came back because I knew what was right. It wasn't that. It's just that I allowed outside distractions to drag me away a little bit. And then, like I say, it took a little while, but I did start back, and I got back on track, and I started keeping the Sabbath more faithfully and meeting with others. Here's the thing. In Hebrews, the 23rd chapter, or I'm sorry, the 10th chapter and the 23rd verse, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." That's hard to do when you... I was talking with one of the other members here this morning before, or this morning, this afternoon before services, and we were chatting and we talked about the fact that we have known each other for over 50 years, and that's when we both were in the church, that long. And it gets difficult sometimes to keep ourselves inspired, to keep ourselves motivated. Outside issues start wearing on us, and we begin to have to get recharged and remotivated. We have to do that from time to time. So it says here, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We know that if things are wrong, it's not with God and Jesus Christ, it's with us. And let us, verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. When we aren't here, when I'm not here, and I just decide, well, maybe I'm tired. I'm going to stay at home today. I just don't need it today. Maybe what I bring to the table, maybe you need it. Or when I come here, I know that what all of us bring here, I need. Because that's what we do. Iron sharpens iron. We motivate. We encourage each other. That's part of the purpose. It says, not forsaking, verse 25, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. And what day is he talking about? We're becoming more bombarded with evil all the time. Things are changing in the world. It's getting more secular constantly. There are constantly threats to our ability to meet, to practice our religion, and for us to do the things that disciples of Christ, Christians, do or should do. It's becoming tougher all the time. And it says here that the more that happens, the more we need each other. The more we need the encouragement that we can get from each other. Unfortunately, the Sabbath is, well, in one sense, fortunately, the Sabbath is the day that that can happen. We are living so far apart, spread out so thin, and we get so much bombarding us and so many things to do that we don't get together as much anymore. I went to a funeral this last week for a dear friend, and I mentioned it last week who it was, but at any rate, I went to his funeral on Monday, and I remembered way back into the 80s, mid-80s, and then even back on into the days before that, how we used to get together more with each other. We did things together more, and we helped each other more because it's harder to do nowadays. It's costly to travel as far as we live apart and so forth, but we probably still should as much as we possibly can. But nonetheless, the more or the closer that day gets, the more we should be assembling and the more we should be encouraging each other and the more we should make every effort to be here when we can, if we can be here at all. Jesus Christ said he is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we need to take advantage of that. The church is our sanctuary. It is our place of refuge. The Sabbath is our sanctuary and our place of refuge. Important things have happened in church. I'll just point out two of them. One was Revelation 2 and 3. John wrote a letter that was to go to the seven churches in Asia Minor, starting with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. They were to be read in those churches. If you weren't there, you would not have heard those letters. You would have missed it. Now, today, it's a little different. It probably would have gone out in an email, and we would have gotten it anyway, one way or another. But it's not the same as being in church. It's not the same as being together. Here's another important thing that happened in church. And it's in Acts 2, and it's 1 to 3. And we know what that was. The day of Pentecost, which was not the weekly Sabbath, but it was a Sabbath. And it was a commanded assembly. It was just like the Sabbath in that regard. What if you decided that, well, Pentecost, I was Sabbath services yesterday, and Christ is gone now anyway, and I'll have to rethink this. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to be there. Do you remember what happened there? The Holy Spirit came on those folks that day. Now, I'm not saying that those same things are going to happen again or whatever, but important things happen on the Sabbath. Our countenance is sharpened by being with each other and being here at the Sabbath every week. So those are three things. They're not the only three or the only things, but there are three important reasons for the Sabbath. There are more. There are others that are also important, but those are three very important things. Resting as God gave us an example. It's important. It's important that we do that. We need recharge. We need the calm that the Sabbath brings. Remembering our Creator and His creation is another important reason why we should keep the Sabbath, because it points back to the Sabbath. To the creation, rather. It points us back to our Creator. It keeps us humble when we realize our status compared to our Creator God. And then the third one that I mentioned was the assembling together. We need the encouragement, the strength. There is strength in numbers. I know we're not in great numbers here. The entire church is not in great numbers now. But even the small numbers that we are, there is encouragement for us to get together and for us to worship God together on His Sabbath. This is the title of the message, the ties that bind. These are the ties that bind. The Sabbath was made for us so that we could take advantage of it and that we could grow spiritually and become stronger. It was made at the end of the same week that everything else was made. It was made on the same week that God made the sun and God made the moon. We can no more do away with or change the Sabbath. We can no more do away with or change the Sabbath than we can do away with or change the rest of God's creation, than we can do away with or change the sun and the moon. It's not in our power to do so. It's not our right to do so. We are not to change the times and so on. We can't change the Sabbath any more than we can change the rest of God's creation. Let's go back to Genesis 2:2 for a final scripture, and I want to point out something I don't think I pointed out. It says in Genesis 2:2, it says, on the seventh day, God ended His work. On the seventh day. Now, if His work would have ended on the sixth day, you would have thought that it would have said right here in verse 2 of Genesis 2 that God ended His work on the sixth day. He didn't. He ended His work on the seventh day, and He ended it by creating the Sabbath. He rested, He blessed, and sanctified the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves a very important purpose in our life. Along with God's Spirit, the Sabbath is the one main thing that binds us to God and to each other.